Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. You'll recall that Nehemiah has left his position in the court of the king, and he is now engaged in manual labor. He's rallied folks to do the job. They've started to work. All kinds of people are engaged in the process. People who've been bakers, people who have been perfume makers, people who are goldsmiths, all kinds of folks from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of talents and trades, joining together with a common purpose, and that is to rebuild the wall. Temple's already been rebuilt, but they need to rebuild the wall because our enemies are real. And they understood that. So they are building a wall, and let's just say not everyone is happy about it. Nehemiah chapter 4, this is God's word. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helpers stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. It was a hard job that they had to do. I mean, this was a difficult task. This was not a situation where they got together daily and talked about plans for building the wall. This is actual labor, physical labor. And the materials they had to work with were not nicely prepared materials. They were working with rubble. They were working with stuff that had been ostensibly destroyed. And out of that, they had to try and salvage what they could. This was a salvage operation as well as a construction operation. This was not an easy thing. And as they're working, they have enemies. Enemies who mock them. And they mock them because not, oh, well, it's, you know, tonight's humor. They mock them because they hated them. This was humor with an edge. There are, if you look at the history of persecution of various peoples, and certainly the most notable and accessible example is what happened in Nazi Germany. Before there was physical persecution, there was derisive, hateful comedy. The Jews were made the butt of jokes, and they were increasingly vicious jokes, because you have to get the populace prepared to despise those people, to consider them less than nothing. And there are currently some Jewish writers who are concerned about what is happening here in this country. And what they've expressed is that currently it is not as much the Jews who are the butt of the jokes as it is Christians who are serious about their faith. Now, I am not suggesting that you and I need to get paranoid. What I'm suggesting is that we need to understand that if persecution comes, it'll be exactly what Jesus promised. And that we won't be the first. We have brothers and sisters around the world right now who are suffering horribly. And it should not surprise us if the culture around us and people in this land come to despise us and see us as the problem. But this humor was grounded in hatred. It was not just jokes. It was jokes based on the fact that they hated what was going on. Progress was being made. Boundaries were being established. Barriers against enemies and outsiders were being put in place. And the result was he became angry. Sanballat, this nearby ruler, became angry and was greatly incensed, really worked up about this. On that basis, he ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he mocked them. Now, when that occurred, it didn't stop what God was up to. It didn't stop the people of God. They were determined to continue. And I want you to see particularly the contrast between what the enemies did and what God's people did. In verse 8, we read that the enemies all plotted together. This was Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the men of Ashdod. They heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed. They were very angry, and so they all plotted together. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to stir up trouble against it. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God. Do you see the contrast? The enemies plotted, God's people prayed. But that's not all they did. We said starting back in chapter 1 of Nehemiah that Nehemiah's response when things were difficult, whether he got bad news or faced a big decision, he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Prayer was at the heart of his response day in, day out to every situation. And that should be a model for us. But folks, they didn't just pray. In verse 4 and 5, Nehemiah prays. In verse 9, we prayed to God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. What? We prayed to God and posted a guard. Did you hear that? They didn't just pray. They did more. They got proactive. Listen to what they did. They prayed, they prepared. That's what posting a guard is. Now, they didn't sort of arm themselves and go out and attack Sanballat. Their position was a defensive posture. They were not looking to attack, but they were prepared for an attack. They prayed and they prepared. Verse 6, when they were first being opposed, after they prayed, verse 6, they persevered. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. They persevered. Did you know that sometimes half the battle is just to keep going? When times are tough, things are difficult, there's opposition, you feel discouraged, you're tired, whatever, keep a going. Just keep going. Keep working. Keep at it. These folks did that. They worked with all their heart. They persevered. They didn't stop. There's opposition. There are people who are threatening them. There are people who are making fun of them. They kept working. They prayed, they prepared to fight, but they didn't pray, prepare to fight, and then give up the job. They didn't surrender the purpose. They focused on what they were supposed to do, and they kept doing it, and they kept building, and they kept building, and they kept building. And that's what made their enemies so mad, because these people persevered, and that's what we see in this chapter. Not only that, they prioritized. They prioritized. What does it mean to prioritize? It means they knew that some things are more important than others. Did you know there will be times when you can't do everything that you normally do because some things outweigh the others? If you come on a first aid scene, a scene where somebody needs help, there are several steps you go through in terms of assessing the situation, making sure you don't make matters worse, but then as you begin to treat the patient, you have certain priorities. If they are spurting blood from a severed artery, that takes precedence over getting them breathing again. What in this chapter was more important than sleep and hygiene? The task, the job, rebuilding. And so look at the verses 21 through 23. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. Okay, so they worked all day long from the first light of dawn till it was dark at night. That's when the stars come out. And at that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. So these guys have some kind of responsibility day and night. And verse 23, neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. That's hygiene. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. I've got to have something to drink. Well, don't lay down your spear, okay? Don't throw aside your sword. Because these guys prioritized. Now, if they never changed their clothes day after day, week after week, how do you suppose they smelled? Probably not nice, okay? This was not a happy situation. It was not a comfortable situation. It was not an aesthetically pleasing situation. These guys, you can bet, smelled bad. But they had something more important than hygiene. And that is, they were rebuilding the wall, which was the task at hand. They had something more important than sleep. We're going to be able to sleep later. They worked shifts. Different people obviously slept some of the time. But they had people who were awake around the clock. Because this was absolutely imperative. And notice what he says. He says, we're going to have them stand guard at night and work in the day. There are times when things have to be done. Now, please understand, the Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. It's not that if you are a really spiritual person, you will not bathe or sleep. It's if you are a spiritual person, you will, by God's grace, rise to the occasion in a crisis. And this was a crisis. This was a time of national crisis when something had to be done. And so they got the job done.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Again, go over those points. They prayed. If you and I think that we can accomplish anything apart from God, we are delusional. Even people who hate God and do not acknowledge Him as God are utterly dependent upon God at all times. It is His word that holds the universe together. And so for us as the people of God to acknowledge our dependence upon Him through prayer is just sane living. Okay? We're simply acknowledging what is true all the time for everybody, and that is, God, I can do nothing without you. So they prayed. They prepared. Now again, the preparation was not just talk. They actually rounded up weapons, not because they were unbelievers, but because they knew that they had a responsibility to defend the work of God and the people of God. They got their weapons together and they posted people and they planned, that's another P word that I didn't put in the outline, they planned how they'd do it. They had a guy with a trumpet and he went everywhere with Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, I kept the trumpet player with me. Because he had to be at the nerve center of communication. And he said, when you hear the trumpet, we'll sound the trumpet wherever the problem is. Everybody come there. They had a plan. I want to ask you a question. This is perhaps seems unspiritual or whatever, but it's biblical. Does your family have a plan for what you would do in a crisis? I used to ask my dad when I was a kid during the Cuban Missile Crisis. I said to my dad, Dad, what would we do if we heard over the television that they've launched missiles and they're headed toward America? What would we do? Dad said, well, I think we'd just keep doing what we've been doing. We might gather the family and the living room, have a word of prayer, but you know, it's not anything to get worked up about. Folks, there are some things where the plan is just keep on doing what you've been doing. But there are other things where your kids need to know what to do if this happens, this happens, this happens. Do you have an escape route for your family to get out of the house in case of fire? Do your kids know that there is such a thing? You need to have a plan. They did. And everybody knew what the plan was. And they were ready to follow through. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. They persevered. They didn't quit. They prioritized. Got those points? There's one more. They praised God. Look first of all at verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Isn't this beautiful? He's telling them, as you're facing the possibility of mortal combat, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Praise God. Praise the Lord as the one who is able to defend, who is able to strengthen you, who will give victory to his people. That's what he says. Praise the Lord. That's verse 14. Look at verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and what? And that God had frustrated it. And that God had frustrated it. God gets the praise. He's praising God because he knows that any success we have is entirely from God. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Some people have the gift of encouragement, don't they? 10 times over, they were hearing from people, oh, this isn't going to work. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is going to be awful. Oh, we're not going to make it. Oh, I can tell we're going to be destroyed. Do you know there are people doing that today? Let me tell you, the Middle East shows that our foreign policy is totally in a shambles. The immorality that doesn't just pervade our culture, but is rampant in the churches, shows that we are a nation under judgment. But let me tell you, I'm not discouraged.
But you sure sound discouraged.
No, I'm not, because that's not the end of the story. This is exactly what God promised things would be like, and he says in the midst of it, he's going to manifest his glory. So I'm not worried. I'm just very alert. I'm watching what's going on and I'm saying, wow, how much longer can this last? How much worse can things get? Because the fact of the matter is, we've been through tough times before. And it's in the darkness that the light really shines. You remember what it said here? From the first light of dawn until what? Till the stars come out at night.
Daddy, where are the stars during the daytime?
They're there. You just can't see them. When it gets really dark, that's when you begin to see what was there all along. There are lights that God has placed, and we are like those lights shining in the darkness. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we are to shine for him. And the darker it gets, the more evident it will become who belongs to God. But let me tell you something. As it gets darker and God's people shine more brightly, there will be those who will be attracted to the light and there will be those who will be enemies of the light. And their hatred for God will become more and more evident. And if we suffer persecution, we are told by Jesus to rejoice. Leap for joy. Because this is the way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But Daddy, they might kill us. Yeah, they might. If it happens, we'll be fine. What did the church say when they prayed after they'd been persecuted? Oh God, we thank you that we have been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do not be discouraged. Rejoice in the Lord always. These folks, when they faced plots and persecution, responded with prayer. But they didn't just pray. They prepared. You could say they planned. They persevered. They prioritized. And they praised the Lord. Go and do likewise.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.